1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. This has nothing to do with marriage. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, it's interesting little things I found in these letters that establish their authenticity. See, for example, he says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, of course, was a region. Actually, Macedonia still exists today. Part of it is the northern part of Greece. Part of it is what used to be called Yugoslavia, now Serbia. And all that Balkan mess over there, that's Macedonia. And Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea were cities that were in Macedonia as a province. Achaia is further south. That's down where Corinth is. And so, see, the interesting thing about these letters, let's say somebody was trying to make them up. Okay? You know, these are just fake letters. You know, I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, the Bible was written, a bunch of guys got drunk one night and they all sat down and wrote stuff down, scraps of paper, and they put that together and that's the Bible. Now, that's a statement from absolute ignorance. It's still a free country, so people can make ignorant statements if they want to. You know, I don't even believe stuff like that. But, you know, the fact is, this is a letter that's been around for a long time. You know, there's over 5,000 documents of the New Testament going very back to ancient times. And so you have a letter here that's writing to somebody. It's telling them they were examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? Now, a fake letter wouldn't do stuff like that. See, somebody is receiving this letter, and somebody knows that they were examples to all these people in actual Roman provinces. These things let you know it's an authentic letter. It's real. It's not something that somebody made up someplace. Now, also says there in verse 6, he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, when you endured much tribulation. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23 for a second. This is after Jesus has already been convicted. The orders have been given for him to be crucified. And so he's been carrying his cross. Simon the Cyrene has already been jerked out of the crowd to assist Jesus in carrying the cross. If you put the gospel accounts together, it looks like Jesus continued to carry at least a portion of the cross while Simon Cyrene carried part of it. So in verse 26 then of Matthew or Luke 23, when they led him away, laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. So I get the impression, if you put it all together, that Jesus is still carrying the front part of the cross. Simon of Cyrene is carrying the second part. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him. I had the opportunity to do the Philippines presentation in Billings on Wednesday night. And praise the Lord for their being assembled in the 48th Street building. And, you know, great victories, you know, happen. You know, it's exciting to see, you know, the progress there. You know, I remember I drove by something called the Fisher Construction Building because that's where we met for a long time in Christchurch. And then we merged it with Avenue D and they built a building and things happened and they were able to get it back together again. Praise the Lord for those victories. But anyhow, as part of that, I showed the part where Mikkel is getting ready to go ride on a motorcycle out of there. And as we're kind of coming down this ridge, there's a spot where it goes up. And the motorcycle rider wasn't particularly skilled. Mikkel was on the back, and he kind of powered out because he wasn't able to shift to a lower gear. And then when he cranked it up again, when he stopped and cranked it up, that motorcycle just came right back over. And we're in the jeepney behind him, watching it. And all the guys say, "Ooh, that's going to be ugly." And all the girls are going, "Ah!" You know. And I thought, that's interesting. That's a female response. "Ah!" You know. And what you'll notice here in Luke 23, it's the women, see, who are mourning and lamenting him. See, that's a little bit more your female response here. You know, they're actually walk along and they're crying over the fact that Jesus is having to carry this cross, and things from their perspective have gone south, and his plan for being the Messiah just isn't working, okay? So what's Jesus' response then, verse 28? It says, Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming when they'll say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and on the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" Now, Jesus is making the point. Look at, ladies, you think this is tough now. That's going to be nothing compared to what happens when the Romans come and start knocking at your door. See, that's when it's going to be rough for Jerusalem. That's when it's going to be rough for Judea. He said, this is the green tree. See, this is when things are lush. This is when things are comparatively good. He said, they're doing this in the green tree. He said, what are they going to do in the dry? And, of course, history lets us know that somewhere around 1.3 million bodies were stacked in Jerusalem by the time the Romans were done with just the city alone. Okay, the worst it ever was, Jesus said, or the worst it ever would be. Okay, what I'm trying to pull out of this particular illustration here, or this particular statement of Jesus, is the expression, the green tree and the dry tree. Now, it's just a simple matter of fact that if you don't do well during the time of the green tree, you're not going to do at all during the dry tree. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah asked the Judeans. He said, if you're not doing that well on the level plain of Sharon here, he said, how are you going to do in the thickets of the Jordan? He said, if you can't run with the footmen now, he said, how are you going to be able to outrun the horsemen? So he's just letting them know, you know, what's coming, you know. And human nature is pretty good at fooling themselves. Human nature, I mean, five times the scripture says to God's children of faith, do not deceive yourselves or do not be deceived. See, there's a natural tendency on the part of people to say, we'll worry about it when the time comes. You know, we'll make it. Don't worry about us. Don't sweat it. You know, I saw a picture of a clock one time. I really liked it. You know, where the number one was supposed to be. It says, what's your hurry? You know, you know, number two was no problem. You know, where the three was, we got it handled. And, of course, by 10, it says, still on track. You know, where the 11 is, no sweat. And where the midnight was, oops. The reason that's humorous is because it's too often too true. See, and we laugh to relieve the tension. See that? And so it's human nature to think, well, we can handle it. It's no problem. You know, we'll just take care of it when it gets there. Recently was reading a book called Forth to the Wilderness. And it was kind of a history of the American settlers after the French and Indian War, which finished in 1763, on to the times of the warfare with Pontiac and the Huron Indians and so forth. And it's really interesting. The author did a pretty good job of pointing out that the time that the colonists spent on the East Coast was actually kind of a hardening process. And if you look at it from God's hand in history, God was actually using that to prepare people to conquer the continent. And basically, the people came over from Europe. You know, they were used to a comparatively easy lifestyle in Europe. I mean, Europe, by comparison, was civilized. Now, if Europe is civilized, that lets you know about the condition of the rest of the world. But they're comparison civilized, and they had their farms all laid out. Even, I noticed the last time I was flying into London, it was a clear day when we were coming in, and you could actually see all the little farms down underneath, and you could actually see the rock fences. Do you know how much work it takes to build rock fences? But the fences are all rock, and miles and miles and miles of them all split up. See, it's all everything was all parceled out. Well, when the settlers hit the New World, it was a pretty savage and untamed land by comparison. And 150 years of a hardening process was necessary to prepare a people that was able then to cross the Appalachians and conquer a continent. And the boys that came west, early, when the settlers started coming, they had a name for the new guys coming. It was called Pilgrim. And that's because they knew that the people that made it, the people that survived, were going to get an education. There's a hardening process that has to take place when you have a people that are soft and then have to be prepared for the rigors of survival. Now, there's a spiritual softness that can set in the same way. The stories are told, lots of them, of the family loads up their covered wagon, and they got all the furniture, they got grandma's chest of drawers, they got all the books and stuff, the valuable things, and the old wagon master, he's looking at that, he's saying, ma'am, that chest of drawers is going to have to go. Oh, that's came down. That's a family heirloom. That's been down, handed down for generations. I'm not giving that up. Wagon master says, well, when that is weighing your wagon down and those old tires that you got start cutting into the deep prairie and you're working those old mules of yours to death, then you'll throw her out. Well, they didn't want to do it. But it's pretty interesting. You read the stories, what it was along those trails. If a person could have had a used furniture business, it was there. See, they weren't prepared. See, and they thought, well, we'll handle it later. See, the guys had been over the trail before. They knew. See, John Bozeman, when he built the Bozeman Trail into the city of Bozeman, or what became the city of Bozeman. See, he was a trail master. And so he, and he and Jim Bridger, they built competing routes. Now, you'd think maybe Jim Bridger, the mountain man, knew better. Well, but Bozeman's trail was better. So you don't ever hear about the Bridger trail. You hear about the Bozeman trail. And the difference was the Jim Bridger trail went up the west side of the Bighorns, and the Bozeman Trail went down the east side of the Bighorn Mountains. Now, the advantage that the east side of the Bighorn Mountains had was it had water. The disadvantage that the east side of the Bighorn had was the Sioux Indians, okay? The advantage that the west side of the Bighorns had was no Sioux Indians. The disadvantage that the west side had was no water. Now, the danger from the Indians is less than the danger of no water. Okay. Now, and I'll tell you, the Sioux Indians weren't easy. I mean, they eventually defeated the U.S. Army and shut down the Bozeman Trail. Okay, so, but that gives you an idea, a little bit, of the hardness that the people had to develop and how smart it was to follow the wagon master down a trail that he'd been down. So the scripture tries to let us know on a repeated basis of the dry tree. The dry tree is to come. And the message is pretty clear to all of us. Don't wait till the dry tree to get yourself spiritually prepared. When is the time that the Christian needs to be working on his scripture memory work? See, when's the time that the Christian needs to be intensifying his prayer time? When's the time the Christian needs to be developing the disciplines of reading and studying the Scripture and being excited about the kingdom of God and spreading the word to the lost? When is the time to do that? What's in the green tree? They do these things in the green tree. What are they going to do in the dry? Now, the church in Thessalonica never had a green tree. The church of Thessalonica was born in the fires of persecution and never got out. Right from the beginning, the Jewish people as a whole were hostile, very hostile to Christianity and the proclamation of the gospel. These are the guys that ran Paul out in just a couple of weeks. He's only able to stay in Thessalonica a couple of weeks. Had to leave in the middle of the night. Hostile. That's the conditions under which the church in Thessalonica was born. You know, when I hear people talk about people being baby Christians, or I hear people call themselves, well, I'm a baby Christian. Wait a minute. Okay, I'll just stop right here. Okay. Are you putting up an excuse? So, let's just transfer you over to Thessalonica. Okay, you're a baby Christian. You've been a Christian a week. All right, what are you supposed to face as a baby Christian here? What sort of conviction are you supposed to have as a baby Christian? What are you supposed to be able to endure as a baby Christian? He said, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. See, as soon as they received it, they were persecuted. Now, I admit, that's not much of a selling point. You know, let's sit down. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm coming to your house this afternoon, and we're going to discuss the sacred writings, which you've known from the days of your youth, that are able to make you wise in the way of salvation. Sit down and talk about it. And I, Paul, I'm going to sell you on the idea of becoming a Christian. Okay, so I sit down and say, look, what you need to do is you need to believe this message about Jesus Christ. And I have all these scriptures here, you know, that prophesy his death, his burial, his resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay. So we got to that. Now, what you need to do is you need to believe these scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. And then you need to change your ways. Okay, you need to, you know, to get a few things on track. And what you need to do is you need to start assembling with these new congregation of Christians that we got here and, you know, make this thing go. Now, we also have to tell you, as soon as you publicly confess that Jesus is Lord and you get immersed in the water over here, as soon as that happens, you are going to be facing intense persecution. Your relatives are going to hate you. The people that would do business with you are not. The people that you grew up with are not going to speak to you anymore. And on top of that, a couple of your closest friends are going to be stalking you, trying to kill you for your abandonment of the Jewish system. You want in? Think we can get you in on the ground floor on this one. That's what it was. Okay. Now, why under those conditions would a person obey the gospel? Why under those conditions would a person make the commitment to follow Jesus Christ? I challenge anybody to find in the scripture where you have a guarantee upon becoming a Christian that your physical life is going to get easier. Not in there. That's a false promise. That's designed to appeal to a soft people. A people who want it easy. A people who want God to do things for them instead of thinking in terms of they're doing something for God. Now, it will sell well in a soft people. Okay. The message I'm preaching today, I won't go over. I could probably walk into one of those big mega churches if they let me get up front and grab the microphone. And, that 1,200 people that's in there, I think we could have her down to 2 or 3 by the end of the message. Now, you know, I mean, I've had people get up and walk out before. Okay. Lots of them. I remember one time I was preaching in Billings, about half the people got up and left. When you had 12 there to start with, six get up and leave, that's pretty impressive, why wouldn't they stay and listen? I wasn't just trying to ram a message down their throat. I wasn't trying to be deliberately obnoxious. I don't have to try. I was just preaching some hard scriptures that morning. They're coming right from the Word of God. It happened to Jesus. He fed 5,000 people 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay, so what are they doing? They're coming by force to make him king. Said, man, if he can do that, if he can feed 20,000 people out of some loaves of bread and some fish, he can be king. Well, Jesus said to the apostles, you guys get in the boat and you start rowing. Okay, he went up on the mountain and hid himself so they couldn't find him. Now, in the middle of the night, while they're rowing, see, Jesus comes down off the mountain in the dark, and that's when he starts walking across the top of the Sea of Galilee. So, that would have been impressive. walking on the water, and so he gets to the apostles, and they invite him on board, and the boat gets to the land. Well, a couple of days later, out of these 20,000 or so people that had been looking for him, they're wanting another free meal. So they scour the countryside. They finally track him down at the synagogue in Caesarea. And Jesus told him, he says, I know what you're here for. He said, you're not even here because you saw signs. He said, you guys are so low that the only reason you're here is you want a free meal. And that's when he said, look it, I am the bread of life. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. The bread of the world is my flesh. Truly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, when Jesus finished saying these words, the audience left. They said, this is a very difficult. And they're whining, they're grumbling. The way the Bible puts it, they're grumbling. Multitudes are grumbling about it. People are a bunch of complainers anyway, you know that. And these guys are, God doesn't like complaining. Next time you think about complaining, don't. Be thankful. They're complaining. Say, who can listen to this nonsense? Who can listen to this kind of talk? Eating my flesh, drinking my... Well, we of course know that that's going to feed into the Lord's Supper eventually, and the things about a full life participation in Jesus. They don't know that. See, part of that he's saying for our benefit. They don't know that. So they're not listening to it. So we are out of here. See, and so many other people were leaving. And Jesus turned to the apostles and said, you guys don't want to go away too, do you? I mean, everybody. See, when people come up against something they don't necessarily want to hear, a lot of times they're out of there. What a person needs to do is stay and listen, right? That's the point you really want to stay and listen. Now, I realize there's guys that get up on this platform and, they're off the beam. I've been on this platform, been off the beam a couple times. Don't spread that around, but. I realize going out on the internet, but, sometimes you just make mistakes, or sometimes you just, sometimes you're just thinking or down the wrong thought path, and you just forgot about a scripture, and a certain scripture would turn your perspective. And then there's going to be times that people have a deliberate agenda. They're going to come up here, and they're going to push that agenda. And you have to be smart enough to recognize what that is. Give them a hearing. You know, listen to what they got to say. You know, one time some years ago, on a Wednesday night, we had a premillennial stand up. We had a postmillennial stand up. And we had, you know, somebody preach the Bible. And, you got to listen. You got to put yourself in position where you listen. See, it's the people that won't listen. Say, I'm not hearing that. You know, I'm out of here. See, that's dangerous. Because those same people, at some point, when God has some information out of the Word that they need to hear, that's when they better be listening up and see if they said, we're not listening to this, they could be missing the very thing that's going to change their direction of their lives. Church at Thessalonica knew right from the beginning that they were going to face persecution. They knew right from the beginning that it was going to be rugged, that they were going to come in. You know, the Bible tells us a little bit later that they faced the same types of tribulation, persecution from the Jews as the people in Jerusalem that first became Christians did. Let's go back to Acts 8 and let's look at that a little bit. Persecution is a theme that runs through Scripture on a pretty consistent basis, because that's been the record. I just finished reading a book by Zane Grey on a little bit of the history of the establishment of Zanesville, Ohio, the Zane Trace, and Louis Wetzel and some of those guys, and about some Moravian missionaries that came in and established a village of peace among the Delaware's Indians, and how at some point the Indians rose up and burnt that village and put to death all the people that's, you know, well, at least they thought they became Christians under the teaching of the Moravian missionaries. And how violent it was and how that impacted the frontier for years. It's all been the history. Anything connected with Christianity, the world overhaul is hostile to it. So in Acts chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put him in prison. I remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he opened his book, Gulag Archipelago, he talked about how the word arrest, you know, they come for you. And he goes through all the thoughts that a person goes through. You know, when the jackboots come up the stairs and start pounding on your door, you know, surely there's some mistake. You know, surely there's some justice that can. Why do they want me? There has to be something wrong. No, they wanted you, and there wasn't any mistake, and no, there wasn't any justice either. You were a political dissident. You were creating problems for the ongoing of the workers' paradise. You looked not as happy as you should have looked at the May Day parade. You know. I mean, those are the types of things. And that's what Saul of Tarsus is doing. What is he doing? Entering house after house, going in. See? And dragging the Christian parents out of the house. See, that's how it was. That's how it was. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. See, every breath this guy is taking is kill, 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 kill. The way he put it another time, he arrested the Christians and he tried to force them to blaspheme. See, the pressure was put on. You don't think that that's pressure? See, let's use a green tree example. You're sitting there, there's a little discussion going on, and somebody says, do you really think the person actually has to be immersed to have their sins forgiven? I mean, you really think that unless a person's immersed, that they're going to go to hell? That's green tree, Tuck. That's when there's no real pressure other than the peer pressures that you might feel. You really think that there's only one religion? You really think there's only one way? That's green tree talk. Dry tree is when you're hauled in before the court and you deny Jesus Christ or you die. That's dry tree. Huh? Now look, if you can't stand during the green tree, how are you going to stand during the dry? Saul was breathing threats and slaughters. He had the Christians so persecuted, so rounded up, and so scattered in Jerusalem that now he's ready to extend the operations to Damascus. See, that's how violent, how severe, how desolated the spiritual landscape was. Now, God used that to spread the church. I mean, but my point is this the type of persecution that the church in Jerusalem faced? That's the same type of persecution that the church at Thessalonica faced. People try to tell me, well, it's really hard, you know. I mean, my family's been Catholic for generations, and my family's been Lutheran for generations, or Baptist, or Hutterite, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. See, it's really hard. You know, you have no idea what it's like when your family's not a Christian. Wait a minute. Every single person that became a Christian in the first century, at the first preaching the gospel, was either converted out of Judaism or out of paganism. They had no Christian heritage. There wasn't anybody in the family's Christian, see? So don't give me that excuse, and don't let anybody else give you that excuse. It all is an excuse. The issue is that there's something called truth here. And the truth is in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father, is coming to the Father, except through Him. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. See, and in a soft smorgasbord people, one is not a number they like. So persecution, see, you're going to stand for the one. So you're going to say, this is it, this is it, this is the way. People get upset at me and said, you know, the problem with you is you think you're always right. I said, well, you want me to teach something I think's wrong? I mean, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with people's everlasting eternity. We are dealing with very precious souls that God individually created. And He formed the spirit of man within them. And these souls, these people are going to live either in hell for all eternity or they're going to live in heaven for all eternity. Yes. I think I'm right. If you give me enough time, I'll prove to you from the Word of God that I'm right. Not because I'm right, because the Word of God says it. This is the way. Walk in it. Now you're going to be persecuted for that. There are courts that have ruled in the United States of America already in certain family disputes, child custody issues, that if you think there's one way, then that makes you suspect of having a mental condition. See, in a pluralistic society, we can't say that one way is the only way. Can't say that. Grounds for consideration of insanity. That's where our world is going. This is the green tree, folks. This is the green tree. You know, I've had the opportunity to study communism. I'm currently trying to study Islam because I think we may need to know a lot more about that. But you have to understand that a lot of these people, you know, when they come forward after having spent some time in front of a communist or a, we realize there's no communism anymore. Well, except in China, which has got a pretty good chunk of the U.S. national debt, where we get import 26% of our steel, and you can't buy anything that's not made in China, hardly, right? Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking about stacking up on channel lock pliers, not because I need them, but just because they're made in the USA, you know. I think they might be a, you know, an item, you know, at antique sales down the road. But communism is supposedly dead. It's not dead. It's not dead at all. Hugo Chavez, who's imposing communist-style dictatorship in Venezuela right now. Venezuela is a major supporter or a major supplier of imported oil in the East Coast of the U.S. Communism is not dead. It just changed its face a little bit. Put a false beard on, you know. Painted a clown smile on, you know. And it's not dead. And I can tell you that communism has no place for Christianity at all. No place. And a lot of these people that have, you know, come forward and they've given their confession, you know, they've tested, yes, they are guilty. Well, how many beatings did they take in order to give that confession? Now, our government wouldn't do that, would it? I mean, there's no evidence of CIA prisons in Poland or Romania or anything. Well, our government supported that, is there? It's not that far over the horizon. Unless things change. This is a green tree. This is a green tree. If you don't get it done during the green tree, you are not going to be able to get it done in the dry. That is an inflexible spiritual law. Do not be deceived. Five times God said to His children of faith. Five times. Gas is what, $3.29 a gallon in the good old state of Montana. How many can remember when you could buy gas for, say, $29.9? How about anybody buy gas for $19.9? Is it the oil companies that are gouging? Or is it the value of the dollar has dropped? I tried to explain to him the Philippines. I had a conversation with Warner Makusi. The way the headline said it, the Filipino peso soars against the dollar. You know, 2 years ago when we were there, 56 pesos, Filipino pesos to the dollar. 47 pesos to the dollar. The dollar went from 56 to 47. Okay? That's basically a 20% loss. In other words, the dollar lost 20% of its value against the peso, Filipino peso, in 2 years. Now let me let you in on a secret, folks. The Filipino peso is not the world's strongest currency. And so they're saying, well, the Filipino economy must be getting stronger. You know, the value of the peso. I said, no, look, the peso is dropping in value. It's going down like this. It's just that the dollar is falling faster, so it looks like the peso is going up. That's all. Tell you what I think's going on. I think they're devaluing the dollar value of the U.S. dollar as fast as they can so that it hits parity with the Canadian dollar. And when they do that, they can merge the two economies and bring in the North American Union, which they're looking to do maybe in the year 2010. That's what I think is going on. And when they implement the North American Union in the semblance of protection you thought you might have had under the U.S. Constitution, is politically abolished. Now, 2010 is not that far off. I don't know if they'll get it done. You know, there's a lot of resistance inside the American public, you know, the hand of God, a lot of things, but I know that's their plan. Brethren, this is the green tree right now. What I am telling you, I guess if I can put it in straight out words, we need to be committed spiritual revolutionaries starting now. Need to set the things of the kingdom of God first. Need to make the Bible classes work. Need to make the vacation Bible school work. Spanish Peaks, you know, the family camp, Christian school. Need to make these things work. And to make it work, it requires your participation. See, if you're nothing other than body count, that helps. And I don't recommend just body count, okay? But body count helps. If you don't think so, come to Butte some Lord's Day evening. Find out if there's a difference between 14 people and 17 people. You think it doesn't count? It counts big time. You think you're not an encouragement? You think you just can just shuffle in here in the back and you don't count, man? You count. Just the fact that we're breathing the same air together is an encouragement. You know, and keep your tuberculosis to yourself while you're breathing. But, brethren, see, it's a green tree. Let's just lay aside any petty things that we might have and let's get out and get it done. You know, if we've got to be nuts for Christ, we stand in good company. The Apostle Paul was one of those. You know, when I first started preaching, it was kind of one of the fads that was going through. Is people wore tags and buttons and stuff like that, you know. And so I got myself a big pink one. It's about this big. And in big letters, it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." And underneath it were some little letters. And so people, you know, they'd see the big letters, so they'd come up and they'd read the little letters. And the little letters said, "Whose fool are you?" Whose fool are you? That's a question that's going to stand for all eternity. This is a green tree. This is the green tree. Let's get it done. Personally, and collectively, make the commitments to make things go. Read your scripture. It's going to last forever. Do you think Greg and Dharma? I guess they're already done, aren't they? Greg and Dharma. That's a TV show. For those of you who don't know those things. Yeah, well, it was a TV show. It's gone. Yeah. I know people who would not schedule Bible studies with me at that time because they had to watch Greg and Dharma. That's why it stands out to me. Okay. Is it Greg and Dharma? Yeah, I think it was. Yeah. Brethren, we just got to set aside whatever we got to set aside. You know, read our Bible. If we got time to read the newspaper, why don't we have time to read the Bible? We got time to watch the news. Why don't we have time to watch our memory work? See, I mean, it always comes down to these little decisions as to where we're going to spend our time, what we're going to do to make our lives count in the green tree. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who wants to make their life start counting right now. There's two conditions called lost and saved. See, if you're lost, it's because you're outside of Christ. The Bible says if a person's outside of Christ, he stands in a state of condemnation. He's an enemy of God. I don't like being an enemy of God. Well, then change. Believe the message of Jesus Christ. Change your way of thinking. Bring your thinking in line with Scripture. Get the same focus that God has. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the only way you can have your sins forgiven. come up out of the water as a born again individual, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and ready to do battle. And if that's you, you come as we stand this morning. The Bible says that when a person's immersed into Christ, he is clothed with Christ, or he puts on Christ. Now, the thing about putting Christ on, you have to continue to put Christ on. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. See, every day you get up, you've got to put your Christ suit on. Every day you put your Christ suit on. Every day you put on. Because when's Jesus coming back? Well, you don't know. So if he catches you without your Christ suit on, well, let's just say it's going to be ugly. So continue to put on Jesus Christ. Continue to power forward in the green tree. And let's see how many souls we can save.